Welcome to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Hi, good afternoon, everyone. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, and I'm joined here by my lovely bride, Janet.
It's so wonderful to be back. I've been off a couple of months, Rich, right?
Yeah, for good reason. First of all, this is the show, Deacon Dialogues, and yeah, we've had some good reason for you not to be on the show. You want to talk about
That's right. Well, we've been blessed to have our very first grandchild, Anthony Edward Coons, and they live in Virginia. So it's a little trip when we go to see them. So when I go, I stay for a while. And I think the best blessing was, Rich, that I was able to actually be in there when Anthony was born, to actually be in the delivery room. What a gift. So any pregnant women out there, invite your mothers to be with you. It was just such a joyful event. And to spend 3 weeks with Tori and Rob and their son to really help in those early weeks was a great blessing. And this past weekend, we had another wonderful blessing.
Yeah, it was a wonderful moment for me. As a deacon, one of my joyful duties is to be able to do baptisms. And so I had the rare privilege of being able to baptize my own grandson. And it was just a beautiful. I've done a lot of baptisms, maybe 100 babies so far. But never one at a time, and usually it's in a room full of strangers, and this was all family, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful moment.
Yeah, and I have to say, Rich, I really enjoyed seeing you up there. What a gift God has given us, bringing our family full circle. If anybody knows your story, maybe they don't, you were an atheist at one time. So how God has blessed us with bringing you not only into the church, but then to have you working as a deacon within the church, helping others, bringing them to Christ. And then with our children, raising our children and helping them to see God's path for them. And now our grandchild, to be able to baptize him. God has never finished in giving gifts to us. It's just one blessing upon another. And I am just so grateful to Catholic Radio for helping us on this journey and for you in your life,
answering the call. Thank you. Well, I sometimes say God's got a good sense of humor, because if you'd asked me, 15 years ago if I'd be doing this, I would have thought you were absolutely insane.
Prayer. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer and God's goodness. Especially, I know there are a lot of parents listening who think, well, gee, I wish my children were sharing the faith. Don't give up on your kids. Continue to witness to them. Live a faithful Christian life. Do your best to strive to live a Christ-centered life. And God will do the rest.
Right.
And that's continue
what,
with prayer.
Your influence on me, when I saw your faith become in the center of your life and saw the changes in you, that's what attracted me. And that's what it will attract your children back to your faith, if you're away. Live your faith, put Christ in the center of your own life, and they will notice.
We must be Christ's loving presence to others. Right. Not be condemning, not be telling them that we know better and they don't. Be the love of Christ to others, and you'd be surprised what will happen.
Right. Anyway, that was what we've been doing the last few weeks
here.
I do want to, congratulate my fellow deacon candidate friends who were ordained a few weeks ago. It's a beautiful, if you've never been to an ordination, I encourage you, this season's ordinations are over, but next year it's one of the most beautiful sacraments we have, the most eloquent and rich and deep sacraments. And so sort of related to that, the concept of ordination, we talk about myself being ordained a permanent deacon. There's also another type of ordination that happened recently, and that was the ordination of transitional deacons. And we're very blessed in our parish in St. Andrews to have a transitional deacon assigned to us for the year. So I thought it might be a good idea, because I get this question a lot, Rich, you're a deacon, and the fellow deacon Chris is a deacon. What's the difference? What's the difference between a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon? So with that in mind, we invited that deacon, Deacon Chris Morricone, to come join us today to help us understand and explain the differences between the two. So, Deacon Chris, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Deacon Rich. It's so good to be with you and your wonderful wife, Janet. It's very good to be here. I'm a devoted listener to Holy Spirit Radio. I've been listening for many, many years.
Good.
And so it's
Amen
just wonderful
to
put a face to the voice, as I said. Janet, I've heard on the radio many times.
Right.
And so it's just good to be here with you, and it's good to engage in this conversation about the difference between a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon.
Right.
So very
and the
good
similarities.
To be here.
I mean, there's many similarities and many differences.
Right.
And we'll get to those in a minute. Let me just and remind our listeners, this is a live call-in show on WISP 1570 AM and WCLJ 1420 AM. So if you have some questions, feel free to call in. Our phone number is area code 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. So as we go through the show, if you have a question for Deacon Chris or myself or Janet, feel free to chime in, and we'll be happy to answer your questions. So, Deacon Chris, maybe you want to start. Give us a little background. You know, it's always fascinating. You know, you're on your way to becoming a priest. You become a deacon, a transitional deacon. Tell us, what was that journey? How did you come to that point?
Yeah, wow, Rich. Well, that's a loaded question.
in 10 words or less.
No. Yeah, right. Okay,
no, I want to hear it all, because as a mother of a grandson, I want to be able to pick up on those signals and signs that says, there's a vocation here.
Yeah. Well, that's interesting that you would say that, Janet, because the journey of each man in the seminary is unique.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there is no two journeys that are exactly the same. So we have to, have reverence for the way in which God calls, because it's always so different for each guy. I mean, I can say even in my own class, mm-hmm. we come from very different backgrounds.
Right.
And so, I will speak a bit about my own background. I grew up in Huntington Valley, Pennsylvania, which is not that far from here,
yeah.
In St. Albert the Great Parish. That's my home parish. And Monsignor Paul Curran was the pastor there for many years.
Mm-hmm.
So I grew up Catholic. I was baptized mm-hmm. just as a young child in October of 1983. And I went to Catholic grade school. I went to Angelae Assumpta Academy in Wincote, Angelae Assumpta Academy.
Yeah. Okay.
It was run by the Handmaids of the Sacred Heart. And they're still down there, and they're still running the school, and the school is doing very well. And so I was blessed to have the experience of Catholic education growing up. And for high school, I went to St. Joe's Prep.
Yep.
Yeah, Jesuit education, so go Prep for all those preppers out there. And but, you know, in high school, I never really considered a vocation to the priesthood.
Hmm.
In high school, I would say, well, I guess I should turn the dial back a little bit in my life. So when I was in grade school at the age of 9, my parents divorced.
Mm.
And it was a great tragedy in my own life, and there was a great deal of suffering around
sure.
that.
Sure.
And I have to say, though, that I can't speak about my vocation without speaking about that, because the Lord works through that suffering, works through all of that that difficulty that goes
right.
through there. I mean, I'm sure you could even speak in your own life about how the Lord uses everything to bring about...
If you let him.
Bring good through anything
yes.
that you're going through.
Yeah,
yes.
exactly.
Yeah, all your struggles.
So when I was in high school, I went through a kind of a rebellious period. Excuse me.
Yeah.
Sorry about that. Oh, my goodness.
This is live radio.
Live radio, yeah. So when I was going through high school, I was really in a kind of rebellious mode. Disappointed that life would turn out like this, but the Lord nonetheless was tugging on my heart. And I remember in high school finding the most fascinating classes were the theology classes that we were taking, and always asking questions about, you know, who God is and what His role is in our lives. And Christianity is the only religion that can answer those really difficult questions, especially about suffering.
Right.
No other religion on the face of the earth
right.
can answer those questions. And I think that each and every one of us encounters suffering in our lives
oh, yes.
in one form or another. But the Lord never works outside of that, but inside of it, you know,
right.
because He took it on. He took the cross on.
Exactly.
It.
Not only
yeah.
does it help us with the suffering, but all we have to do is look at the crucifix and say,
yeah.
look what He gave up. He gave everything, every ounce, every drop of His life for us. He showed us the way.
Yeah.
And look at the value of suffering.
I mean,
had the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate suffering, and yet look at the good that came out of that.
Yes.
And so I think it's a reminder to all of us that suffering can lead to some really good
yeah.
things. If you work with it, work with God, say, this is your will, Lord.
Trust in His plan.
Trust in His plan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Trust in His plan.
Yeah, and you have to trust in the Lord, especially
yeah.
in the midst of all that suffering. And so I have to say that when I was going through questions of a vocation, what was my purpose in life, when I was young, it wasn't so much like, and I've heard some guys, and this is how God works sometimes, they just always wanted to be a priest.
Right.
They practiced Mass when they were young
right.
and all this
right.
kind of stuff. That was not my experience. Mm. My experience was much more grappling with those really difficult questions and coming to conclusions through the grace of God about the meaning of life and the purpose of everyone's life.
Right. Right.
And so the Lord really worked through all of that. And the answer to suffering, to the suffering of in anyone's life, is that Christ enters into it, and we can meet him there. That you know, it's not as though we meet him outside of that. So in high school, I was still very far from the faith and questioning the faith. I think typical of any, you know.
Were you going to church on Sundays?
Yes, we were still going. My family was.
Yes, far, and then there's far. So.
Yeah, right, right, yeah, exactly. Yeah, we were churchgoers. We went to Sunday mass, and in high school, that was a bit of my journey there. Then I went to college, and I studied music in college. And what a joy it was to
study. And what college was that?
Berklee College of Music in Boston.
Okay. Boston.
Yeah, so it was a Beantown. Yeah. It was a wonderful
experience.
My daughter's
experience. Up there now.
Oh, really? That's wonderful. Yeah. So I went to study music there, and was still kind of, distant from the faith. It really wasn't central to my life.
Yeah.
But I would say about halfway through college, I came to a place of real reconciliation with others and with the Lord. And it was through that that I realized how merciful God was.
Mm.
And it was in that encounter that I really understood that I wanted to give my life to this merciful Lord and be his instrument of mercy in the world. And so after I graduated college, I came back to Huntington Valley, and I played the organ at my home parish. And I was a music teacher at St. Matt's on Cotman Avenue. And actually, I taught right down the street here at the Community Conservatory. So I put a plug in for Community Conservatory. I had a couple of students there, and so it's good to be back into Doylestown here. In 2008, after having discerned vocation to the priesthood, I entered St. Charles Seminary. And just this year, on May 11th, I was ordained a transitional deacon for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So it's a great, that's a very, compacted vocation story, but that's it in a nutshell.
Was your family shocked when you said, I think I'm called to be a priest?
Do you know, my family is supportive through and through.
Good.
And I wouldn't say the word would be shocked, but it was just... Okay, yes, that's good, Chris. Let's go with it. You know, let's do it. They're always supportive of me.
Mm.
So that was the response. You know, I would say maybe some hesitancy because certainly the priesthood in the past several years has, there's been a lot of negative press, we could say, around it. So I think there was definitely concern, but there was a lot of support and prayerful support in my family. Mm. Yeah.
That's a good topic, you know, because I've heard this from other young men going into the seminary, that crisis, that scandal, rather than turning some of them away, actually drew them in to say, my gosh, I gotta do something here. What was your reaction to it all?
Do you know what? I think that some people, maybe I was like this, that you base the church on her members. And certainly that's a part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to remember that Christ is... It's his mystical body, and there is this divine element in the church. It's both human and divine. And I think so, for myself anyway, it was getting deeper into who is really at the center of this. Is it the priests? You know, is that the center of it all and their lives and their holiness? Or is it Christ and his holiness? Is he at the center of this?
And
the answer is Christ, right? You know, because the church
priest,
will always be filled with sinful people, but we have to look at that. And I think that for many, hopefully, it's drawing them closer to Christ, closer to the very heart of the church. You know, and that's it. So for many people, for many men entering the seminary, it has been a challenge to bring Christ back to the center of our. Talking about the church and less about, her members, although a very essential part, but, you know, we can't get lost in that, you know.
Right, and there's a lot of pain out there, so, you know, part of where you get back in is you have to help people heal, you know, those that have been affected and those that may not have been affected personally but still feel a sense of betrayal.
Yeah.
And how do we counsel them? As you said, the church... I always say succeeds despite its members, not because of its members. You know,
right.
It succeeds because it's created by Christ Himself, and Christ said, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail.
Yeah.
So you have to. I find though, you can't just explain that away. You have to invite them to healing first, so that they can feel better about themselves and what's happened, and get through some of that anger, and then you can kind of lead them back in.
And let's not forget the thousands and thousands of wonderful priests that we have that, you know, have always touched our...
It's a very small percentage,
well,
right.
Yeah, but I mean, we are so blessed to have so many good priests in our lives. Mm-hmm. So I just want to say thank you, and I'm sure your mom and family must be very proud of you.
They are.
I'm so grateful that you're answering the call to the priesthood.
God bless you, Janet. Yeah. Well, thank you for answering the call to a holy matrimony. You know, priests come from couples, you know, and marriage. So it's we have to emphasize both.
It's so important. We need holy men, holy fathers.
Yes. Yeah.
Absolutely. Families, children, and priests.
Yeah. No, mm-hmm. We're excited. So just reminding everybody, you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio. This show is Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, here with my beautiful wife, Janet. And we have our guest, Transitional Deacon, Deacon Chris Morricone. And so we're going to be focusing a little bit about the similarities and differences between the two types of deacons in our archdiocese. So let me go back, Deacon Chris, a little bit about... Oh, I'm sorry, one other thing, thank you. For those of you who have questions, we are live right now, so if you'd like to call in and ask a question, call us at 215-345-1570. 215-345-1570. So, Dean Chris, just continuing on with your journey a little bit there, tell us about your classmates. How many are in your class? Maybe you said each story is unique.
Yes.
Without naming names, what are some of the other types of journeys that we've had?
So, I have six. There's six of us in my class. I have five classmates, and the journeys are all very, very different. Let's see. There's one man who discerned the call early in his life. Very early in his life, he was just a young boy when he felt called to be a priest, but he put it off for a while, mm-hmm. And then entered after he went to college. There was another who worked in youth ministry for a long time, not a long time, but worked in youth ministry, and was very active in sports, and he came to the Lord after college. And really experienced a profound encounter with Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and it was through that he really felt called to enter the seminary and to give his life as a priest. There's another young two of my classmates entered after high school, kind of. So they spent time in the college seminary. There's a difference between the college seminary and the theologate, as we call it. So two of them are like that, and then a fourth went to Franciscan University and really had a very passionate Catholic experience there at Franciscan, and then discerned a vocation and entered the seminary there. I couldn't give you the details
but that's the
gist of it. Yeah.
Very different journeys, and we saw that in our diaconate class too.
Yes.
We had a class of 19.
Yeah,
and all walks of life. Some professional class, doctors, lawyers, accountants, you know, software people. Some regular carpenters, plumbers type.
Yeah.
So it was a nice crisscross.
Yeah.
Some extremely faithful their whole lives.
Some
others, the last few years.
Last few years.
Or maybe some actually had entered and thought they were going to become a priest.
Yeah.
But then, for some reason, stepped out. Had families, and then later on, just still felt that pull to serve the Lord.
Yeah, I think it's so important that we never limit God's power and His design to call a man to the diaconate or to the priesthood. It's so varied, and He can work in so many ways. And so we just have to respect that. There's a man can be called from so many different places in his life, and we just have to respect that, because we can never say, like, there's a cookie cutter, you know, you have to look like this, or you have to have had these experiences, or this family background.
You know, you say that, and I think of St. Paul, formerly known as Saul. If the Lord could call St. Paul to do what he did, isn't there hope for all of us?
Mm-hmm. Right, from being a persecutor of Christians
to
being one of the leader of Christians.
Yeah.
It's just an amazing journey. Yeah, and I do agree with you, Deacon Chris. Before I sort of started hanging out with priests, I sort of had this image of, well, I'm sure you know, since he was a tiny child, his parents have been grooming that way, and faith-filled Catholics took him to Mass, and that is the story for some priests.
Yeah.
But there are many others that come from broken homes, that mm-hmm. come from tragic surroundings, and yet still feel that call.
Yeah. Have parents that are non-Catholics. I know priests with parents are even non-Catholics.
Yes, yeah. I have a classmate who is a convert from the Nazarene Church or something like that, and both of his parents are not Catholic. There's a professor, one of our greatest professors at the seminary, whose parents never converted, and so it's you never know how God's going to work.
And we have one of our classmates. We have two Jewish converts in our class.
Yes,
one of them, Deacon Myron Moskowitz.
Deacon Myron.
Yeah. But just the name alone, I think, just is a beautiful witness to how you can be called from anywhere. So you know what I wanted to do is talk a little bit. It's been a while. Usually on this show, we talk about matters of faith and family. We do occasionally bring on deacons to talk about the diaconal role. And it's been a while since we've had that kind of conversation. So it might be worthwhile for some of our listeners who might just be tuning in to do a little refresher on what a deacon is. How do we get deacons in the first place? What are their responsibilities? And then we can talk maybe about some of the differences.
Mm-hmm.
So... maybe you can give us a little background on sort of how old is the role of deacon? Because some people, you know, it has been sort of restarted in the late 60s.
Yeah.
But it's been around longer than that, is that
it,
right?
Oh, yeah. It has been around since the very beginning. You know, Jesus Christ willed a tripartite hierarchy. That is bishops, priests, and deacons. That is directly willed by Jesus Christ from the very beginning. He willed that there would be bishops, priests, and deacons. So it's from the very, very beginning of the church, and it's found in Scripture. The role of the mm-hmm. bishops, priests, and deacons are found in the Scripture. It takes a little looking into it, but it's definitely there.
Right.
So there's a couple of uses of the word diakonos, which is the Greek word for deacon, in the New Testament. There's a kind of general understanding of the word, which is service, and it was used in the Greek Hellenistic culture, just to describe serving. And then there was a more particular use of the word that indicated that a man was ordained, that he would enter into the ministry of the bishop, and so on and so forth. In the very beginning, we have St. Paul's letters, and the pastoral letters really give us an indication about the role of a deacon, where he speaks specifically about bishops and deacons.
Right.
And so that would be Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, where he really speaks about the deacon. There's even a passage in there where he describes the characteristics of a deacon, as well as the characteristics of a bishop. So it's right there from the very beginning. You know, Catholicism is not formed by, you know, years and years. It's rooted in Scripture. Right. It's rooted in the will of Jesus Christ. And so that's really where that happens. Now, in the 3rd and 4th centuries, after the Edict of Milan with the Emperor Constantine and the Constantinian transformation, really Christianity becoming public. The ministry of the bishop, priest, and deacons changed. So you have the Constantinian transformation. So let's talk about that for a minute. You have the formation of dioceses. So originally, deacons were really at work with the bishop. And they were helping the bishop in his day-to-day responsibilities, especially in the temporal affairs of the church. Deacons were really helping out like that.
Right.
And but as you form dioceses, the deacon's role became less and less. And as communities were small, and the bishop and the deacon were close to one another, and the bishop would be able to celebrate the Eucharist for the community with the bishop, with the priests around him, and all that. As it moved away from that, and it became more of a diocese, and you formed parishes, you know, what would be considered now a parish, and you had priests really representing the bishop in the parish, the role of the deacon changed.
Right.
And became less connected with the bishop and more connected with the priest and helping the priests in the life of a parish. So that's a bit about the early development of the diaconate.
Right.
And I could go on from there, but do you have...
I don't want to say fell out of favor, but just it became more of a role. It was always an ordained ministry. It was always involved in the laying on of hands by the bishop. But I think it became more of a role that was particular to ordination leading to priesthood.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
So that the role of a deacon as a servant,
as a permanent position.
Yeah, as a distinct ministry of the church. You said it was always a tripartite, always a three. The role of deacon, as you said, became less significant in the diocese. More priests were out there, so the role of deacon wound up moving into more of a transitional deacon role, which says you became a deacon on the way to becoming a priest.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, from the very, very early centuries, you're talking like the 3rd century, there was this these degrees of development on the path to priesthood. So very, very early mm-hmm. on, you had even subdeacons.
Right.
And then you had exorcists and acolytes and lectors and tonsure and all that. Yeah. It goes very, very, I mean, way,
seven
way,
layers,
way back.
Right?
Yeah. And it was really borrowed from the Romans and their way of becoming a senator. Mm-hmm. They would have degrees of becoming a senator, and you would go through these passages, and then you would mm-hmm. eventually go on to that. Now, that's the kind of model that was kind of taken on by the church when it became public, and you're talking about the Constantinian transformation. They're taking on ideas from the Roman culture. So diocese, you know, there's like this geographical area where, you know, this certain community will be gathered, and then parishes. That's where that kind of comes from. And so, too, then with the passage towards the priesthood, you'd have stages where a man would go through, and the diaconate became less of a permanent role
right.
in the church, and more, as you were saying, Rich, a transitional role towards the priesthood. Yeah.
Right. And that remained that way for almost 1,000 years, really, from like the, you know, what, 1,500 years.
Yeah.
It remained from the 500s to, you know, the our present day, the 1960s or so, yeah. with the Second Vatican Council.
Right.
So what happened there in the Second Vatican Council?
So in the Second Vatican Council, I believe, and I don't quote me on this, but I believe it was Pope Paul VI in 1970 who reformed the steps that a man would take towards priesthood.
Right.
And he subsumed several of those steps into simply lector and acolyte.
Right.
And a lot of the responsibilities that were normally taken on by the others were now subsumed into that. The permanent diaconate at the Second Vatican Council was called for, and that came about. And the transitional diaconate was still a part of it. So it was around the Second Vatican Council that this reformation of the role of
as unique and distinct third ministry of the hierarchy got reconstituted.
Yeah.
And I think it was like the late 60s when they actually said, okay, what does that mean?
Right.
So, you know, a lot of our older listeners don't remember, or remember long periods of time when there was no thing as deacons. They never heard of them other than transitional deacons becoming priests. So even to this day, I find where if I travel, some priests are very familiar with the role of a deacon and what a deacon does, and others are still learning, because it's actually in church time frames. This is not 40 years or so. It's not that
it's
long.
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah,
nothing.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Church moves in 100-year increments.
Yeah,
so 40 years is a blink of an eye.
Right.
So they're still kind of figuring it out. So, you know, I think it's what we've seen in this diocese, the diaconate grow. I think the first men were ordained deacons here in the early 70s, I think.
Mm-hmm. But there was a specific need because we had a lot of Hispanic communities,
I believe.
And, you know, if you have priests that aren't speaking Spanish well, able to communicate well with the parishioners, the deacons really fulfilled a very important role being that conduit.
Right. Cardinal Kroll, I think, focused the diaconate first on the Hispanic and black parishes to get helpers in there. And then opened up to all men of the diocese, you know, I think the late 70s or so.
Yeah.
So it continues to change. I know. You know, my formation is different than the one of the deacons 20 years ago,
mm-hmm.
and it's different than the ones being formed now. They're constantly revising and improving.
In a good way.
In a good way, yeah.
Good
the
way.
Seminary formation.
There's a lot to learn.
There is.
There's more
to
learn. And
especially with the Internet.
And there's more and more to change on the inside. I remember, I said this before on the air, my first went into the diaconate. I always was a good student in school and stuff. And I'm looking at this program. It's a 6-year program. And I'm like, come on, guys. You know, let's double up. Let's go to class twice a week and bang this out in 3 years.
Yeah, right.
And then as I started to go through it after the first year, I started to realize that I was changing. I could feel the changes inside. And that's when I came back to them. I said, I get why it's 6 years. Because forget the education part, the internal change, the transformation on the inside, that takes time.
Yeah.
And then I realized I needed every minute of those 6 years to prepare myself for a ministry.
It's almost like, I'm not a drinker, but I know with wines, you have to wait a certain number of years or so before you can eat them, drink it, because it's,
wine,
so that's like, I think, for the diaconate too. I mean, you need a certain period of time in order to really,
it's not a classroom education. There is a lot to learn,
and
that takes a lot of years. But there's also a lot to change on the inside, and that took every minute of 6 years to change. Now, let's talk a little bit about. I'm sorry. Let me re-announce the program here. This is Holy Spirit Radio, as you probably know. This is the show Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. I'm joined by my wife, Janet, and we have as our guest a transitional deacon from St. Andrew's Parish, Deacon Chris Morricone, and we're talking about some of the similarities, the history of what a deacon is. And then some of the similarities and differences between a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon. So let's just, one other thing before we sort of get to the similarities and differences, let's just remind everyone again, what does a deacon do? What's he responsible? I have people thinking it's, you're a...
half a priest.
Well, if you're Catholic, you might say you're, they think of like an assistant priest. If you're non-Catholic, they have this role of a deacon is sort of a glorified usher. From some of the Protestant denominations, anybody can be a deacon. You just kind of show up and you help seat people and you might collect the baskets and you might, clean up afterwards. Whereas a Catholic deacon is obviously a bit different. So what are some of the roles and duties of a deacon?
Well, before we talk about what he does, we should talk about the foundation of what he can do, which is in the receiving a gift of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of holy orders that enables him to do the things, to do the work of what he does, because it's really remarkable when you step back. So when a man is ordained a deacon, whether permanent or transitional, by the laying on of the hands of the bishop and the prayer, his soul is changed for all eternity. Yeah. And he receives what's called a character sacrament. There's three character sacraments. There's baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. And so it's a permanent change, a mark on the soul of the one who receives it. And so so what happens once the man is given that gift of the Holy Spirit through ordination? Then there are certain things that he is able to do in the church.
Right.
So one of them is to proclaim the gospel at Mass. Now, we believe as Catholics that the word is not dead, but living, and that it lives precisely in the Mass. And so when the deacon or priest proclaims the gospel, it is Jesus Christ who is speaking to his people through the deacon, right, through the priest. And it's a humbling thing to think that Jesus Christ is using your mouth to communicate his word to his people. So that is one of the things that a deacon can do. A deacon can also baptize. But do you know, it's not the deacon who baptizes, but Christ who baptizes.
Right.
And so the deacon does that because he's received Christ in the sacrament of holy orders. His soul is conformed, configured to Christ, the deacon, to Christ, the servant of God. So one of the things that a deacon can do is baptize. Is bring children and adults into the mystical body of Christ, and it's such a joyful moment. You know, I was able to do that for the first time.
The first one.
Time last Sunday. It was wonderful.
Eight babies.
It was six babies.
Oh, six.
It'll be eight by the end of this weekend. But it was a wonderful, wonderful experience, and what a joyful moment to share with these families. You know, it's such a joy just to welcome a child into the world, but then that this child is being given this great gift of baptism. You know, and to be with the families as they're there. There were so many families there. There's, you know, six families. That's a lot. You know, you have two godparents and then their extended family and everything. So
it's a big party.
It is. It's a great celebration of what God's doing in their life. Mm-hmm. So it was a really wonderful experience.
And it's a great opportunity, I find. I mean, for some of those people, it may have been quite a while since they've been in the church. Whether they're, you know, extended family, sometimes even the parents themselves, it's the child that
can bring them back
to the church. So it's a wonderful evangelization moment for us as deacons to to invite them in and, you know, re-engage with the church in a new way as an adult.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful moment for that as well.
Yeah, it is. It's a great opportunity to speak to people who may be away from the church a little bit and to communicate the joy of being Catholic, to communicate the peace of it all, and hopefully the Lord is I know the Lord is speaking in many ways to them through the ritual of baptism. So
So you talked about preaching, you talked about baptisms. I know there's other opportunities and duties as well for a deacon. What are some of those?
So the deacon assists the priest. So and this kind of takes concrete form at the Mass. The deacon is the one that hopefully turning the pages in the missal and helping the priest to find out where the next place is so that he can enter into the prayer of the Mass. Mm-hmm. And then the deacon also directs the people. So bow down for the blessing. Mm-hmm. Let us offer each other the sign of peace. You know, these directives to the people of God to engage more fully into the Mass. The other thing that a deacon can do, which I've been doing a lot recently, is preaching the homily.
Yes.
Yes. That is it's an exciting task.
Big responsibility.
And there's a lot of time that's put into that. And Archbishop Chaffee has made it very clear that he wants good preachers. You know? And so we have great teachers at the seminary who really help to form us and teach us about homiletics and mm-hmm. and all that. So that's been an exciting and invigorating opportunity to share the faith and to communicate it to the people of God.
Yeah, it is. It's one of the most rewarding things we do as deacons is to proclaim the gospel and then to help people understand it and put it in modern terms. At least I find that's my approach is, because I was so far away from the church, if I ever heard a homily, I used to, if a priest started talking all theological on me, I would just kind of blow it off.
Turn out, yeah.
Yeah, so I remember what I used to think back when I was an atheist, and so I sort of preached to the guy I was. And I remember what I used to think and try to make the gospels relevant and make him an invitation, you're not going to be able to explain the fullness. People always say, well, we need to hear more from the homilies about all the Catholic teachings. And we do, but that is not the moment of catechesis. It will never explain everything in our faith in 7-minute homilies.
Right.
What you can do, hopefully, is explain the beauty of our faith and make it an invitation to draw them in further. They have to take some steps on their own, but at least we can open up and unveil the beauty of the gospel.
I have to say, when I do attend Mass that you're preaching at, Rich, I never know what he's going to say beforehand. I'm always like a little nervous, especially maybe what family story is he going to be sharing this week. But I know what goes into his preparations, and I know the hours of prayer that he puts into it before the Blessed Sacrament to be able to bring God's word in a way that hopefully will reach the people in the pews to draw them closer. Yeah. So, and I really think that's really what makes your homilies effective is the fact that you're really allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. It's not your agenda.
Right.
It's whatever the Lord has on that, that he's bringing to your mind that really needs to be said. Because isn't that the beauty too of reading the Bible or the gospel readings? Is that you can read the same gospel reading over and over again, yet you can draw something else from it. You never get done digesting the beautiful message that the Lord has for us. And it's so current as it was 2,000 years ago.
Right.
We need to hear the message.
Yeah, I remember hearing a deacon say, or a priest maybe, that, after so many years of ordination, they read the same scripture passages and there's still more to draw from it.
Yes.
It's like an infinite font of inspiration.
Yes.
And I haven't had really much occasion to repeat a gospel reading, but from my years in homiletics, I think I've once or twice I've done one that I did back in class, and I look back at what I did in class, what was I thinking about that? What I got out of it this time, this reading, is very different than what I got out of it years ago, so I never reuse anything.
Well, I think it's because you're growing too as a child of God, and there's
And the world has moved on. There's different things happening in the world, so now
our culture,
the same reading strikes you in a different way because of something else that's happened in your life or in the world.
Yeah.
So it is. It's a beautiful part of you. And, you know, I haven't I don't think I think I've only heard your introductory homily so far.
Yeah.
I haven't heard any others, but I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah, yeah. But certainly I think one aspect of the homily that's very important, I think that people pick up on this intuitively, but they might not be able to put it into words, is that the priest or the deacon speak to what's going on in their lives.
Right.
And I think, Janet, you were talking about that a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like a cue, I think, from Pope Francis, who has said that, you know, that he wants his priests to smell like the sheep, you know, take on the odor of the
visual.
Yeah, isn't
for
that a nice visual?
You know,
yeah, right.
Smell, everything. That's like all the senses are involved in that statement.
But what that really, I think, what he's really getting at is: are you with the people? Do you know what their struggles are? Do you know what their questions are? And are you preaching to that, and not to you know, what you want to hear or what you think is important, but really addressing the people?
And for many people sitting in the pews, myself included, for a number of years, that was really the only part of the Mass that I could get anything out of was the homily, because I really didn't understand what was going on during the beautiful, glorious gift of the Mass and what it is for us today. So, so it is important that you be able to articulate a message that people can embrace and go home and really stays with them that week. Maybe challenges them to think about something on a deeper level, and hopefully to change themselves in a way that's, you know, more glorifying to the Lord.
Right, right. So we talked about baptism, preaching, marriage is another thing that we can do now as the deacons in this diocese. It's always been a faculty of the diaconate in general. So if there's a wedding that is done as a wedding service and outside of a Mass, the deacon can be the presider and actually witness the vows of marriage.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, it's a great honor for Archbishop Chaput to open that up to permanent deacons and to transitional deacons to be able to witness a marriage.
Yeah.
You know, it's a great gift.
Yeah. I got to do one in New York through a dispensation, you know, to be able to marry my niece and her husband.
Although she did have it within the context of a Mass, but you were able to do that part of it. Yes.
Right, right. Yes. You know, within
the
her parish in
the
New York.
Yeah.
And it was a beautiful experience. Again, almost like the baptism, all family, very intimate. And I knew her since a baby.
Wow.
She's a goddaughter.
It was just a beautiful moment to be able to see that.
And what a great moment of catechesis, too, for you as a godfather. You know, to help her through the preparation of marriage and what to expect and what Christ expects of us.
Yeah. No, it was wonderful. They were very willing to, they kind of renewed in their faith and they didn't know that much. So we sat down, we had several meetings. We went to a Mets game and we had dinner before. We'd go out to meet at the Penn Station in New York, have a dinner. So we had several catechetical sessions over dinner.
I liked his one time. He said, okay, now bring me your top seven questions or your top seven difficulties with the church, because that's what we're going to discuss tonight. It was a heavy-hitting kind of a conversation, too.
Yeah.
Like, let's get down and dirty and really understand. Yeah. I really want you to embrace this faith and live it.
This is my first marriage. I want to be batting 1,000, so this marriage is not going to end.
We want a covenant being made here.
So I'm going to make sure I'm going to teach about theology of the body and cover all your other tough questions, and we're going to sit down and talk about it all.
Yep.
So it was beautiful. And they were very open, very receptive to the whole thing.
That's great.
It was a beautiful experience.
What an honor.
So it was great. So I know you haven't done one yet, but you'll probably be doing one this year.
Yeah, there will be one scheduled in November that I'll be able to do. So it'll be really great. And it'll be great to journey with the couple, too. All the way through.
I'm sure you'll be there even on the 25th and 40th celebrations.
All right, well, let's remind everyone you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio. This is the Deacon Dialogue Show. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, joined by my wife, Janet. And we have as our guest today Deacon Chris Morricone, a transitional deacon, which is a deacon on his way to becoming a priest in the next year.
Yeah.
So he's assigned to St. Andrew's Parish, and this show is reminding everybody what a deacon is and also talking about some of the differences between a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon. And if you have a question, you can give us a call at 215-345-1570. We are live. We'd love to hear from you. 215-345-1570. So, Deacon Chris, let's talk a little bit about some of those differences. So all deacons can do the things we just talked about. They can preach. They can baptize. They can do marriages. They can preside at burials. We used to joke around hatch, match, and dispatch. Birth, baptism, marriage, and funeral.
I like that.
All deacons have that faculty, the gift. And yet, but there are some differences between what a transitional deacon is and where he's heading and what a permanent deacon is and where he's heading.
Yeah.
So you want to talk a little bit about some of the differences?
I think that the primary difference, because I've noticed it even in the younger kids, because we were recently talking about this with the CCD class, when they hear deacon, they think a married man.
Right.
And it's right away they think about that. So I think for many people, when they hear deacon, they think married man.
Right.
But there are 6 transitional deacons in the diocese that are not married and that will not be married.
Right.
And just to talk about that a little bit, when a man is ordained, he can have been previously married. But after the ordination, he cannot marry again. And that's true for transitional and permanent deacons.
And permanent deacons as well.
So, so that's one of the major differences, I would say, that because a transitional deacon is going to be a priest, he is embracing the celibate life. And however, permanent deacons can be married and then ordained deacons. So that would be one of the primary differences.
Right, and one of the similarities, as you mentioned, is if you are married and you become a permanent deacon, should your wife predecease you, you as a deacon can't remarry.
Right.
So the same thing is once you're ordained, you can't be, you can't marry again.
And this is rooted in the very early church.
Right.
In the very early church, you didn't have a group of young celibate men who were already Catholic and practicing their faith. You had married men.
Right.
And so the men that Christ would have called, we know for certain that Peter would have been married because he goes to his mother-in-law's house.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter was married. Now, the question then becomes, Christ is very clear about following me, giving up mother and father, house, children, and I will give you 100-fold in return. So in the very early church, you had these married men who were following Christ, and they would have left everything to follow him. And they would have practiced what's called continence, which is they wouldn't have relations with their wife after ordination, after following Christ. So that happened. As the church grew, there was then a younger population of single men, and as that happened, they were ordained priests and deacons and priests, and they would have remained celibate all the way through.
Right.
And so that was a practice of the church, but continence goes all the way back to the beginning, which is that there would be they would abstain from relations with their wives, but celibacy is a later development in the church. It resembles Christ, who was celibate.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the call to the priesthood is that you are configured to Christ, and Christ never married, and so the priest is taking on that role there.
Right, the image of Christ there. All right, so let's talk about some of the other differences. So as a permanent deacon, I work outside the parish. I have a full-time job.
Yes.
I have a wife. I have children. I am living in the community. I have my own house. And we are called to sort of be Christ in the workplace. To have a presence outside the parish life in the workplace. Whereas a traditional deacon is focused on a parish and liturgical life within the parish. Is that
yeah, that's totally true. That's what it is. Permanent deacons would have the a secular job. They would be supporting families and doing that. Whereas transitional deacons, because the priesthood is really what the goal is, the transitional diaconate year is extremely important, but because you're transitioning into something else, full-time ministry as a priest in a parish, you're more heavily involved because it's only in a couple months that you will be a full-time parish priest.
A lot of on-the-job training.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Exactly.
So to
speak. Yeah.
But you're, I guess what I would say is you're a full-time deacon in the sense of you are constantly doing...
That's your focus,
24/7. Church work within a parish, whereas a permanent deacon is doing that essentially on a part-time basis. So, weekends and nights and other times I'm doing parish work, but other times I'm doing my job.
And I think that's displayed even in the dress that you wear as deacons. There's a difference between a permanent deacon and a transitional deacon.
Right. So both outside of the liturgy, there's a difference. So if I'm doing work within the parish bounds, I wear a clerical attire, but as a recent proclamation, I wear a gray shirt with a collar. You wear a black shirt with a collar.
That's right.
And that's all the time.
And that's all the time. I don't wear that at the office. I wear my regular clothes.
I'm sure many people mistaken you as a priest because of your attire.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Where we would never mistaken you as a priest with the gray.
Well, for those that know. But there's still many that don't recognize that difference, so they'll still call me Father. But they do almost always call me Father when I'm just finishing up a Mass, because I wear... All deacons wear vestments that are similar in appearance to the untrained eye to the vestments of a priest, but in fact they're quite different, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the vestment of a priest, the outer vestment of a priest, is called a chasuble, and it kind of is like a giant poncho.
Yeah.
It's got a place of the head and it's got no arms, it just kind of fits over the body. Whereas a deacon is often called to wear what's called a dalmatic. So you want to explain the differences? What's a dalmatic have that a chasuble doesn't?
Well, I think that the clearest one is that the dalmatic has sleeves.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's very symbolic, isn't it? It's supposed to be almost like that work, like when you work, you pull up your sleeves.
Oh, how about
and you
that?
Get
okay,
really working hard. You know, you got to pull the sleeves up. So I always was told that that's the symbolism of working. That's why you have sleeves.
Right, that can be freed to do labor.
Yeah. Yes,
you're always a servant. So you always
roll
your sleeves up, kind of you have sleeves so that you can wear the poncho. If you know poncho, the chasuble, it can be difficult.
Yeah.
When you're serving at Mass, sometimes it's difficult to manipulate the chalice and the other things on the altar because you don't have sleeves.
You know, Janet, I have heard that before. The sleeves are there for the purpose of ministering to the things at the altar.
Right. Mm.
And typically when you have two deacons on for a Mass, one would be ministering to the book and the other to the chalice.
Right.
And allowing the priest then to extend his arms in prayer and really pray the Mass.
That's what I love about the church. Everything has a reason. Yeah. And there's such a beauty and a depth to the reasoning.
Yeah.
Even
yeah.
our stoles, the deacon's stole, is worn across the shoulder, whereas the priest wears his stole around the neck.
Yeah.
Again, the notion of leaving one arm free, so to speak, so that he can do work.
Yeah.
So that same notion.
Rich, I just wanted to interject here before we move on. The one thing about the similarities between permanent and transitional deacons. In his homily for our ordination to the transitional diaconate, Archbishop Chaput said that you are always a deacon, you know? Even after you're ordained a priest, that you're always a deacon, and never forget that, because you're always called to serve and not to be served.
That's a good humbling statement there.
Yeah, I was so glad that he said that, because it's so true. We never cease to be a deacon, never cease to be at the service of God and his people.
He said that to the very first meeting he had with all the deacons. He met all the deacons of the diocese at a dinner one night, and that was the very first thing he said is, I am a deacon.
Yeah.
I was ordained a deacon, and I'm still a deacon.
And that's like saying I'm your brother,
yeah.
you know, on another level.
Yeah.
It was beautiful.
You know?
It was a very special time there.
Yeah.
So, we wear different clerical colors between a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon. You're doing full-time, I'm doing part-time. I have a wife and family, you're a celibate man. Are there other, and obviously, I guess the biggest difference is my ordination is called sort of a terminal ordination because, it's not that I'm going to die afterwards, but... it's an end point. In other words, a lot of people think that a permanent deacon... You know, when his wife dies, or if his wife dies before him, well, then you just become a priest.
Yeah.
And really, you can, technically, there are some exceptions, but generally, it's not a stepping stone for us. It's who we are, who we're called to be as a servant for the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
Whereas your role really is transitional, meaning you will do the duties of a deacon for this year, but you will be moving on to the full duties of the priesthood next year, right?
Yeah,
I think that's really the fundamental difference. It's the essence of the word, transitional versus permanent.
Yeah. And I think also one other difference, and it's an important thing as a deacon, but then as a permanent deacon, is that the deacon is a bridge between the laity and the priesthood, in a sense.
Yes.
And this finds concrete expression in the liturgy. So it is the deacon's role to announce the universal prayer, that is the prayer of the faithful. And what's seen in that is that the deacon is with the people, is ministering to them, knows their needs, and then brings those needs to the Mass and to the universal prayer. So that bridge between the laity and the priesthood, in a sense, but really bringing the needs of the people to the church.
I do feel that in my own ministry that is an important role, because a lot of people, you know, sort of relate to me because I have a wife and kids and a job, and you know, so I feel like sometimes I am that bridge to the full ecclesiastical world of our faith. So it's a wonderful ministry, wonderful blessing. We are running out of time, Deacon. I wanted to thank you for being here.
Gosh, it's going quickly.
I know.
I hope you'll join us again.
I would love to.
You are wonderful.
We'd love to have you on maybe this time next year.
Right. There you go. That would be very good.
I would love to see you. I don't know where you'll be assigned. Of course, you don't know. People don't realize that. You don't know until, the minute after you're ordained and you come back into the sort of the green room, if you will.
Where are you going?
The bishop hands you an envelope and says, here's where you're going.
Yes.
That was an exciting moment, I remember.
It was a wonderful moment, and I was so excited. You know, I was assigned to St. Andrew's, which is not my home parish,
it was our second home.
Yeah, it's become our second home. It's a beautiful parish, and we're very happy to be there. Yes. I know your experience at St. Andrew's has been...
Oh, nothing but positive. It's been such a blessed experience, and blessed to know the permanent deacons there. Yeah. Ed Duess is another
We have different charisms, and we both are, share in the beauty of the diaconate. Yes. It's just a wonderful experience, and we draw off each other and feed off each other to help the parish. And, it's a great blessing. So we're very honored to have you here. Perhaps we do have a blessing, but a prayer for the 4th of July, which is coming up very soon.
You have it.
And it's somewhere. Do I have it? No, I don't.
Well, maybe Deacon Chris, would you mind just saying a few words for us? Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We give you thanks, Almighty God, for this time that we've spent together, and we ask that your words, which we spoke today, may touch the hearts of those who have listened to you and to us today. We ask that Mary would watch over all the people that have listened today, that she may comfort them in any difficulties that they are going through, and that they may become evangelizers in the world, as Mary was the first evangelist, bringing Jesus Christ to her cousin Elizabeth in Ancarim. And we pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thank you all. God bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful 4th of July, and we'll see you next month. Take care. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.